We're delighted with the special opportunity of being with you and of sharing in the Word of God during this week. It's a particular thrill to be able to have several studies with you and therefore encourage you to come out each evening and follow the studies and to trust that God will answer your prayers and ours to make the Word of God useful in the lives of those who come. We also would like to take a minute or so before each of our studies and give you a window on missions or a minute with missions, since a large percentage of our time is spent traveling, visiting missionaries around the world. You can understand that it would be perhaps encouraging for you to just have some insight, just a minute or two, or something that we have gleaned in our travel and visiting missionaries. You will, I think, be interested to know what's happening on the mission field, some facts and figures and some things that will draw our hearts to pray for missions. A lady came up to me today and said, "I've been praying for you as you visit missionaries. I've been praying the wrong way." And I said, "No." I said, "I've just come back from a visit with eight countries in Europe, and we're leaving in about 2 weeks to go to the Philippines for 2 months." So we spend most of our time visiting missionaries, trying to encourage them. We'll be speaking at a conference for missionaries in the Philippines starting the 9th of October. And so we do enlist and covet your prayers for us. And I think it would be useful and helpful to just give you some insight, because our world is dying without Christ. In a year's time, the population of our world will increase by 90 million people in 1 year. That's three times the population of California. And so each one of those needs to hear that Jesus Christ died for them, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you and I are responsible to get that message to them. God has not chosen angels. He's called those who know him and love him to present the message. Not only those who are across the seas, but next door neighbors as well. And so we are delighted that you have taken the initiative to invite some friends during our time this week. There are two things that have been exercising my heart as I've sort of studied and prepared and sought the Lord's mind and heart and what would be useful and helpful during this time together. And there are two ideas. One is Christ's identification with us, and the second is our identification with him. That sounds rather theological and etherical, but I hope to bring it down to useful and very practical levels. And I would like to, in the light of those two ideas, that is, that Christ as God's gift to us perfectly identify with us, with the exception of sin. And in order to make us useful and helpful members of his family and his kingdom, he has allowed us to be perfectly identified with him. Those two truths, I think, are greatly needed in the church today. They are principles upon which the doctrine of salvation is built, and it is also the principle upon which the Christian life is built. If we do not understand those two truths, our assessment of salvation is incomplete. And also, our effectiveness and our usefulness as members of the family of God is also very ineffective and very incomplete. And so I'd like to read this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And several of our studies will come from the book of Hebrews, depending on how fast your clocks are. If we have a slow clock, we may get to the book of Colossians. But I would like to start in the book of Hebrews this morning. And each evening during this week, we will probably come back to the book of Hebrews until we finish with the ideas that the Lord has laid on my heart, and then we may go to the book of Colossians, we'll see. Book of Hebrews chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under him, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Will you join your heart with mine in intercession? Our Heavenly Father, we offer you our thanks this morning that your word is true, that it is infallible in its message, in its meaning. We thank you that you have communicated your word to us through an infallible messenger, your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminding ourselves this morning that you spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but now you have chosen to make known yourself in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in him. We rejoice in his provision, and we offer you our thanks this morning again that you have chosen to meet with us and to minister to our needs. And so we wait expectantly to hear your voice speak to our hearts and speak through our ears, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Hebrews is one of the most important books of the New Testament, and it gives to us some of the most profound messages, probably next to the Gospel of John. And if we were to try and set them together, or the book of Hebrews in the context of other books, we would suggest to you that the book of Romans deals with the idea of receiving divine righteousness. And the Apostle Paul opens to us in the book of Romans how it is that man can receive divine righteousness, which is necessary to enter into God's presence. The book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians helps us to realize the fullness of God's being. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we, or ye, are complete in him. And Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians expounds to us how divine fullness can be realized in the life of the believer. But the book of Hebrews deals with a subject in which we can rejoice in divine nearness. Divine nearness is so important, and the book of Hebrews expounds that to us. First John, then, gives to us some insight in how the idea of being one with Christ and the response that we are to have to the oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are two ideas that the book of Hebrews primarily deals with. One is divine nearness, and the other is divine access. Nearness to God and access to God. We live in a society of hero worshipers. You only have to pick up your newspaper this morning and read through the sports page and realize that those who do the announcing for the ball games try to exalt some hero of the game, the one that was the most effective in defense or offense, and you go through and the MVP, that is the most valuable player, they receive an award. And all through the sports season, not only football, but baseball and basketball, and even in the theater. It's amazing to me that we have these awards that are given out for movies. And the movie is given to the person who does the best job of being somebody that they're not. The best job of playing the part of somebody that they're not. And we give award to that person. And the more awards a person gets, the more prominent they are, the more money they make, and the less access they have to the public, and the farther away they are. Isn't that strange? That the very idea of hero worship drives that person away from us, and we have neither nearness nor access to our heroes. And so the book of Hebrews expounds to us how it's possible for Jesus Christ, God's Son, to not only be near, but accessible to us. Those are the two great issues. And those are the issues that I would like to try and bring to our attention this morning as well as during the week. In the book of Hebrews, there are what we call five warning passages. There are five primary warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And it would be helpful, if you want to get a flow on the book of Hebrews, that you read it through three times. I would suggest that during the week you do that, to get a handle on this great book of Hebrews. First of all, read through the book and leave out the five warning passages. That way you'll get a flow of right through what the book has to say. Read it and then skip the warning passage, and I'll give them to you in just a minute if you want to write them down. The second time read through, just read the warning passages. They are dramatic warnings, and you'll find them difficult to understand. Some of the most impassable portions of Scripture are found in the book of Hebrews. And it's not my intention during our studies together to explain all of the difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. That would take years, not minutes. And then thirdly, go through and read the book of Hebrews from beginning to end, taking it right chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That will help you get an idea of what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying. Now, there are five warning passages. The first one is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And it is the danger of rebuffing or rejecting God's or Christ's provision. That is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The second warning passage is the danger of rejecting Christ's promises. That's in chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 13. And it deals with the promise that God gave to Israel, how that they would be able to enter into the land of Canaan, and it was theirs. All they had to do was possess it. And it is a danger of rejecting Christ's promises. Then there is in chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6 and verse 20, there is a danger of regressing from Christ's perfection. The danger of regressing from Christ's perfection. Let us go on to maturity, the book of Hebrews chapter 6 opens with. And then in chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, there is a danger of repeating Christ's propitiation. The danger of offering the sacrifice of Christ a second time. And Hebrews deals with that, the author of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. The last warning passage is in chapter 12, verses 15 through 24. and that is the danger of refusing Christ's pronouncements. The danger of refusing Christ's pronouncement, chapter 12, verses 15 through, I think it's verse 24. I want this morning to look at this first warning passage because it sets the stage for the rest of chapter 2. In chapter 1, the apostle... Let me stop just for a minute. Who did I say? The apostle. I meant to say Apollos. Or did I mean to say Barnabas? Or who did I mean to say? Who is the author of Hebrews anyway? The answer very simply is God. And I shan't argue it further unless I'm sitting around your table and you would like to find out who is the author of Hebrews. But I will probably refer to him as the author of Hebrews. If I use the apostle inexpressibly, I don't mean to do that. The author here is giving to us his first warning, and it is a solemn warning to the believer as well as to the unbeliever. He opens his verse, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we can read through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that those who have heard and rejected fit into this passage, as well as those who have heard the gospel and it has not changed their life, but they have assented, they have believed the message, they are even born again, but still the message of salvation is unclear to them. I was with a group of young people, about 75 young people, in Europe today, this summer, and I asked them, explain to them the doctrine of salvation. What did God choose as a means of salvation? Everybody had the answer to that. The answer is faith. And from beginning to end, the Bible tells us very clearly that God has chosen in his sovereign wisdom and in his glorious choice, he has said, I want man to demonstrate faith toward me, and by that faith I will save. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And the word believe, the word receive, the word accept, the word faith is laced through the New Testament, and it is the means by which salvation comes to man. Then I ask the second question. Why did God choose faith? And I was there for a whole week teaching the doctrine of salvation. And in the course of the week, not one person could come up to me and say, this is the reason God chose faith, with the exception of faith is available to everybody. But there is another reason. That God chose faith, and only faith. As a sovereign God, he could have chose paying some money. He could have chose walking on your knees to Mecca. He could have chose keeping the Ten Commandments. He could have chose joining the church. He could have chosen baptism and confirmation and a host of other things that man has chosen. But he didn't. He chose faith. I want to know why. I'll give you a Bible if you can give me the answer to that. And so there is a solemn warning. Here the apostle or the author of Hebrews gives to us, first of all, a responsibility. Because of the Son of God, who is the foundation upon which salvation is brought, and the book of Hebrews is built upon his sonship. Dozens of times, the author of Hebrews explains to us that it is Jesus Christ as the Son of God that is the reason he is useful and effective in presenting the gospel to us. There is a twofold duty that the apostle gives to us, the author gives to us, to these spiritual things. Hear and heed. There's a great difference between those two things. We can open our ears, but not open our heart. We can open our ears as you do this morning, and you sit here and you respond to the noise that comes across the airwaves, and you say, yes, I'm hearing. And the author makes a great distinction between those who open their ears and those who open their hearts, because there are thousands of people today who have heard the message of Jesus Christ. They have heard of the Son of God, but their lives have not been changed. And the author of Hebrews tells us that that is the basis upon which the gospel of the grace of God has its life-changing effect. It must come into our heart, and it must transform. There is a natural response in our heart. There is a natural tendency in our heart. And the natural tendency is to drift. It says we are in danger of neglecting the great salvation that has been made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The word drift or the word neglect suggests to us a picture here of a boat that sails down with its rudder unattached, with its motor not running, with its sails down, and it goes with the wind. And that is exactly the picture of mankind today. Man is satisfied. Man doesn't want to be challenged today. We were in Interlaken, Switzerland during this summer, sharing the gospel with people, and we could hardly get people to receive a gospel tract or a gospel literature. These were tourists. They were there to see the mountains and to enjoy the beauty of that fabulous country, but they didn't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They were drifting down with society, going by the hundreds, but they didn't want to hear of Jesus Christ. But you go a couple of hundred miles from there and you go to Czechoslovakia and you stand in the capital of Czechoslovakia and people will line up to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have the freedoms or didn't have the freedoms. They don't have the joys and privileges that you and I possess. But I dare say if we stood in the street corner in Raleigh, North Carolina, we would receive somewhat the same expression of people drifting. There is a tendency to drift. And that drifting will bring us to a place where we will hear the gospel. It will hear in our ears, but our heart will not respond. And so the author says there is a danger of rebuffing, of turning aside, of rejecting the provision that God has given in Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews opens with the chapter that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to angels. And for the Hebrews, this was very important. For those who received this letter, it was extremely important for them to realize that the angels were, in fact, below the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the author of Hebrews in chapter 2 says, no, that's the case has changed. The Lord Jesus Christ was exalted above the angels, but now he has been made for a little time lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The author of Hebrews is trying to explain to these Jewish people that it is possible to have salvation. It is possible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Lord Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, and that he suffered, and he bled, and he died. Still, he is the Savior of mankind. And the author tells us that we need not drift. The ship is passing the harbor that it should go to, but its rudder is disconnected. Its motor is not effective. And there are many people who are doing exactly the same thing. I talked to a man in the hospital this week who is doing that very thing. He has cancer and has had cancer. And I have sat down in the hospital and challenged him about his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's going right past the harbor. He said to me, he said, the doctor told me this morning that I may not leave the hospital. But as for his life and his confession of faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see the need. I challenged him as pointedly as I possibly could, warning him that he must not neglect the doctrine of salvation, the great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and is confirmed unto us. Now the word drift suggests it is a simple response. There's nothing you have to do. It's simple to neglect so great salvation. We can be involved in so many activities that occupy our time. We can have goals that occupy our effort and our money. And it is a simple course for us to take. It is not only a simple course, but it is gradual. Neglect. What happens when you neglect your garden? You miss a day or two in your garden, and what happens? the garden is gone. And it takes days, if not weeks, if ever it can be recovered until the next season. You neglect your health. You neglect your business. You neglect your family. And we've seen dozens of times simple neglect. It just is a gradual thing. If we had the capacity to turn these lights down very slowly, I dare say that we could turn these lights down and they would be almost out before most of you knew that the lights were out and we were dependent upon the glass, the window, light through the window. Why is that? Because we neglect. And it is a gradual experience. And the same thing is true in the gospel. There are those who have made their plans and gradually and slowly they neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ and they go on their way. And it isn't until some tragedy or some difficulty, some problem or trial awakens them. And they say, oh, and God lays them on their back and they begin to hear the voice of God. And God says to them, I've stopped you because I want you to listen. That can be true in the life of the unbeliever. Those maybe who have gathered this morning who have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may be a young person and you've got your plans all laid out. You know where you're going to go to school. You know who you're going to marry. You know what kind of vocation you're going to choose. But you have slowly and gradually neglected the gospel of Christ. It's not only true for those who have rejected Christ, but it's also true for those of us who know and love Jesus Christ. It is possible for us to neglect the great salvation that has been given to us. I sat with a group of young people, about 30 young people in India a little time ago. All of them raised in the assembly. All of them knew the Lord. All of them believers. I asked them, I said, how many of you have shared the gospel with somebody during the last year? Out of those 30 young people, only one young person raised their hand. I just about wept. Have you neglected so great salvation? Is there a neighbor near you whom you've never gone from your house to theirs to present the message of Jesus Christ? Is there somebody working with you in your office, in your job, in your business who doesn't know Jesus Christ? Day by day, you neglect so great salvation, which came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and was proclaimed by them that heard him. And if we could add to the text, I would add right there that God has commissioned us to carry that message on. Isn't that what it says? Verse 3. It was spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Can you not add your name in there? Who is going to keep carrying it on? The apostles are gone. I can tell you that there is. I know that's true in your life, and you know it's true in my life. I sat down next to a man in the plane coming back from Austria. He is a Unitarian. Has no concern for Jesus Christ. A scientist in the area of botany and forestry. One of my enjoyable areas as well. And I pointed up to him again and again from botany and from forestry how that Jesus Christ is the creator of the world, and how it is spontaneous, as it were, under divine guidance, that God has ordered his creation, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Let me ask you, when is the last time you took so great salvation and shared it with somebody? Is it any wonder our world today is neglecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there is this solemn warning. But then he goes on in his argument and he explains to us that God has given to us this steadfast word, the message of the gospel, a message that is effective and useful, the word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's not asking you to convert them. He's asking you to communicate the message which is going to convert them, because man is born again by the seed of the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so there are these precepts. They are secure. And the author's argument suggests to us that these Jewish people who heard this epistle for the first time to say, oh yes, the The Jew would never question the fact that everything that God said would carry out to its ultimate end, and every just judgment would receive its proper reward. And the Jew says, yes, that is true. There are principles that are sound. There are precepts that are secure. And every transaction and every disobedience receives a just recompense or reward. Do we believe that? But that's what the author says. It says in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what is that word spoken by angels? It's the law. And we look at those Ten Commandments laid out there, the law given to Moses through angelic intervention in some mysterious way, which I don't understand. If the law given by Moses and the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it is, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense and reward, and it does. Well, you say, how do you know? The book of Galatians tells us that if we sow to the flesh, we reap to the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap to the Spirit. You can tell me as well as I can tell you that every time you plant an acorn, what comes up? An acorn comes up. Isn't that wonderful? God is good. If we did not have that law superintending the affairs of our world, it would be difficult for you to plant a garden, wouldn't it? You plant peas, and 100 pea seeds you put down, and 10 of them come up watermelons, 10 squash, 10 pumpkin, 10 beans, 10 tomatoes. But that's not the way it is. Every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense and reward. And if you sow evil, you reap evil. And if you sow good, you reap good. That's the law of the universe. It's the law of society. It's the law. It doesn't always come. The harvest doesn't always come at the same time. In fact, it never does. When I was a little boy, I can remember my father giving me some piece of ground to plant what I wanted to plant. I didn't care for squash and a few other things that were in their garden. So they said, plant your own. I said, okay, I will. And so they plowed up a little piece of soil for me, and I was a little boy, and I put those seeds in, things I wanted. And I can remember pushing them down with my thumb and patting it down so it'll stay there. Went in that night, went to sleep. My, I wonder what's happening down underneath the ground. I thought, May, can you imagine what's taking place down there? Got up in the morning. Ran out to my garden. Nothing had happened. What happened? It didn't come up. What's the matter? So I took my little finger and I dug down in there, pulled that seed out. Unchanged. Just a little dirty. I hadn't learned the lesson. You don't reap in the same season that you plant. You reap in a different season than you plant. But every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward in this life or the life that is to come. God has designed into his plan of salvation, and it's illustrating creation, that every iniquity and every transgression receives a just recompense of reward. If that's true, not if that's true, since that's true, let us not neglect so great salvation. Because what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ has come near us, and we have access to Him. And it is the intervention of Jesus Christ into our world that makes it possible for us to say, God is near. We have access into the presence of God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are these precepts secure? Of course they are. Are these principles sound? Of course they are. And is the punishment severe, my dear friends? The punishment is severe. Every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. Abraham had to say that he didn't understand, but he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. I do not have to judge you, and you do not have to judge me. But one day we will stand before the judge, and we will either be ushered into the divine presence of Christ, having received him as our Savior, having been born again, regenerated and reconciled, and he will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Or we will stand before that same judge on another occasion, and we will receive the just recompense of reward, because if we have refused, we have neglected, we have drifted from receiving that gospel that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at verse 3 again. The supreme witness. Jesus Christ is God's final word. We hear of further revelation by various people who suggest to us that God is still revealing his word to us. And yet Hebrews tells us that in time past, God has spoken unto the fathers, that is the Jewish fathers, by his divine prophet, by his prophets, that is prophets such as David and Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and various others. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us, and the text says, in Son. He has spoken to us in Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is a full and final and complete revelation of all that God is. There is nothing more to be said than what has been said to us in Jesus Christ. We can get no closer to Christ than we can through Jesus Christ. So near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. I was talking with somebody just a few days ago, and they were telling me how near they were able to get to God through the Holy Spirit. I said, no. I can get nearer to God through Christ. And they were suggesting to us that the intervention of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer drew me closer to God. That's not true. Oh, yes, God uses the Holy Spirit. But he uses the Holy Spirit to exalt Christ. Never to exalt himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. Every time he speaks, you hear him talk about Christ. And so God has given to us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great provision and eternal salvation that is ours in Christ. An eternal salvation, a salvation that has neither beginning nor ending. How can that be? Is this way, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ comes and takes up his residence in your life, and he that hath the Son hath the life of God. And the life of God has neither beginning nor ending, and that life comes and dwells in you. This eternal salvation, it is the life of God. There is the great prophet, the eternal Son. The law was given by Moses, says the Gospel of John, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that great prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the book of Revelation responds at the end by saying the same thing. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Isaiah says the same thing, come. God says the same thing to Noah, come into the ark. And so you have the great prophet. How dare we treat that Savior with neglect? How dare we treat that salvation with neglect? We are all in danger of doing that. Those who have rejected Christ through neglect and rejection pass on their way, happy with the profits in the business, happy with the successes in the social scale or the social ladder, pleased with what they've accomplished, and with that they go on their way, neglecting that great salvation. And those of us who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can neglect that great salvation, hold it for ourselves, rather than share with the neighbors and friends. And then thirdly, there is the great preacher, the eternal sermon. What is the eternal sermon? It's the sermon that Jesus Christ began to give, and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And I only wish I could add to the scripture, because it would be easy to add our place. Jesus Christ presented the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The apostles and disciples preached the same message. And we run into the book of Acts and we find the same thing. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And when the apostles passed off the scene, did the gospel die? Did the message become voiceless? Of course not. And so God has enlisted you and he's enlisted me as preachers of that eternal sermon. Oh, you say it's not eternal. Well, perhaps when we get to glory, it won't be a sermon, but it will be praise, and it will be worship, and it will be thanksgiving, because we will continue to gather around the throne of the Lamb. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, who hath redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred and tribe and nation. Is that an eternal sermon or not? It is. We won't be urging people to trust Christ, but we'll be going over and over and over the fact that he has redeemed us by his precious blood. I ask you this morning, what have you done with the gospel? It is a gospel that has been made available to us because Jesus Christ came into this world as the God-man, and he came to give us nearness and access into his divine presence. There is no other way. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again and enjoy that nearness and access that you'll never have with your hero. And for those of us who know him and love him, we too must continue to carry the message to a lost world that is tumbling into the chasm of hell moment by moment, most without ever hearing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we offer you our thanks for such a great salvation. We realize afresh this morning that it is great in its scope, because every person on the face of the earth can and needs to hear the message that Jesus Christ died for them. It is great in its provision because it serves us not only in this life, but the life that is to come. It's great in its intricate design because it is a salvation that none of us could have imagined. It is great in its finality because in this life we must choose. Father, we thank you again for this great salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to us so clearly and the apostles expounded for us so beautifully in the epistles, and now you have turned over to us that responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May we be faithful in our witness and in our testimony of doing this until the day our Lord Jesus Christ comes through the clouds to take us to be with himself forever. And so we offer you our thanks for meeting with us and for encouraging our hearts with the message. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.